The Bible Study on KFUO Radio is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, centered in the gospel of Jesus Christ in faithfulness, servanthood, responsiveness, and excellence, Concordia Seminary.
Good morning and welcome to the Bible Study. I'm Chuck Rathert. Thank you so much for joining us here today on our live Bible Study program. We'll give you telephone numbers here in a moment where you can call in with questions and comments as we continue in the book of Deuteronomy. For some reason, probably a really good one, we divided up chapter 10 and chapter 11. So we're going to start at verse 12 of chapter 10 today and end at verse 25 of chapter 11. And we knew that when we did this rather odd dividing up of the text that we would have to have somebody who was brilliant, somebody who could manage this unorthodox
way. Okay. I'll have to circumcise my brain then.
Well, make sure
circumcision
you get
of the brain.
Make sure your heart gets circumcised
yeah,
first.
That's in the process, right.
Pastor Mark Hawkinson, you hear him on Moments of Assurance in the noon hour here, also on Jubilation on Sundays.
Yep. True joy. It's
and,
a joy.
And Moments of Assurance devotional program on Sunday mornings.
You bet.
Pretty busy guy.
I love doing them, Chuck.
You still drinking all that coffee?
You notice I didn't bring it in with me.
I noticed.
Today. It's in the car, in the little cup, the retainer cup. You know, yeah. I mean, the thing where you put
it. Well, it'll
your
stay
coffee.
Hot out there.
It sure
in
will.
In the car. It'll probably be
right.
Hotter than when you left.
Yeah.
So you're ready to go
so.
Here?
Yeah, yes, sir.
We have to talk
ready.
About
yeah.
We have to talk about circumcision today. I wish we could. Well, anyway. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727 if you want to join us here on our live Bible study program. Let's begin in prayer. Pastor?
Thank you. Gracious God, thank you for leading the children of Israel out of Egypt through the 40 years of wilderness wanderings and ultimately across the Jordan into that promised land of Canaan. We know that there is a promised land of Canaan where we're going to be able to live forever, and we thank you for that. That's all through the merits of your only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, which is what this is all about. It's about your Son, Jesus Christ, and what he's done and won already for us. Thanks, Lord, and may that message come clean and all the way through to each listener today as we ask your blessings in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. All right, we're beginning at verse 12 of Deuteronomy 10 here today. And yesterday, we were getting kind of a history lesson from Moses, regaling them
right.
and us with sort of the pattern of the way things had unfolded for the nation of Israel. And then he says in verse 12, "And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you? But to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commandments and statutes of the Lord which I am commanding you today for your good. Behold, to the Lord your God belong heaven and the heaven of heavens, the earth with all that is in it." All right, let's just stop right there.
Okay.
When Moses says, "And now, Israel," is it legitimate to put myself, to include myself in Israel here? Can I get away with saying, well, he was talking to the descendants of Abraham here, back there in, you know, whatever it was, 1400 B.C. or whatever.
Yeah, that's pretty close.
And it's not me. So when he says, "And now Israel," he's not talking to us. Can I get away with that?
No.
Because if I can't?
No.
Because I want to, because if I can, then I can get rid of all these these expectations here.
No big problem. I see, you're part of Israel, so am I. You and I, new Israel, circumcised of the heart. See, that's the true. That's what makes a person an Israelite, really, according to the book of Romans.
You check my DNA, you're not going to find any Abraham there.
Well, I know, but this is a spiritual Israel. And you get to be a member of the spiritual Israel by faith, of course, in Jesus Christ, the circumcision of the heart, which is what's being talked about here. So, no, hey, these words apply directly to you and to me today. That's the neat thing about it, and that's kind of exciting when you think about it.
that's disappointing.
Oh, I'm sorry.
Because there are five things here that are now required of me that I was hoping that you would accept me from so that I wouldn't have to be held to this standard. God requires us to fear, to walk, to love, to serve, and to keep. Five things here. You know, I have trouble doing one thing, Pastor, and I'm pretty sure that I'm not going to be very good at all five of these things which God requires of me.
Well, I make this easy for you. If you fear, you're going to do the rest. It's that simple. If you fear, to fear means to adhere. To fear is to have an awesome respect, and you stand the throne of grace in spectacular awe and responding to what God has done for this, for the people of Israel at that time. It was this covenant relationship, and it was how the Lord had provided for them, brought them out, you know, out of Egypt and into the promised land, rather just about up to the promised land. Because he's done that, therefore, they're going to want to adhere. They're going to want to walk. The Hebrew is halak, which means your whole way of life. So there's a change in their whole way of life and their whole way of thinking. That's what repentance is all about. So God is willing to forget their idolatry, the golden calf. You talked about that yesterday with Pastor Lukomsky. He's willing to overlook all of that in view of, hey, what's coming up, namely Jesus Christ. He's coming up.
Well, let's think here a second. I'll be able to do all these other things if I...
You'll want to.
If I fear.
Yeah, if you adhere. If you adhere to the Lord's word.
Well, I don't know. To me, fearing and adhering are two different things. I can see the connection that you're making there.
Yeah, yeah.
But let's just think this through here as it pertains to folks who call themselves Christians.
Okay.
If we fear God, as it says here, you are required to fear the Lord your God. Do you think that if we truly feared God, there'd be as much divorce as there is in the church now?
Oh, of course not.
Do you think if we truly feared God that there'd be as much extramarital, premarital sexual activity as goes on in the church now?
No, there wouldn't be as much if we truly feared him. That's true.
Do you think if we truly feared God that we'd skip out on church as much as we do and we'd skip out on the sacrament of the altar as much as we do?
No, I mean I see where you're going with this, and no, people do not fear God as they should, and if they did, they would follow through with what he wants them to do. But what I'm saying is, if you adhere to him, that means adhering to his word, and St. Paul said, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly." And there's too much of this today in today's church. People that come to church, they go through. Well, let's see, if the sermon's more than 10 minutes, they get upset. You know, if the service is long, they're upset. Or another thing, if they're required to attend a meeting occasionally, they want to just get all of that over with so that they can get back to their life, get back to what they normally do from day to day. And there's too much skimming on top of God's word. That doesn't apply to you. You're in the Lord's word all the time. But there are Christians that go to church, and they skim the top. And as a result, they're not adhering.
Well, you're very kind, and you've been generous with me. But I'm inclined to think that I, and God forbid, maybe even you, are not fearing the Lord God the way God intends for God to be feared in this requirement. And that the truth is that when it comes to the things of God, we're probably a little bit more casual than we ought to be, all of us. And if that's true, then the other things that follow aren't getting done either, Pastor Hawkinson.
Not perfectly, no.
Far from perfectly,
yeah. Not
I suspect.
Yeah, that's right. No, if anybody knows that they're a sinner, it's me. I guarantee you, I'm a sinner who needs a Savior. And but it, you know, I don't have a license to sin. So what I want to do is look at what the Lord has done for me and then respond by living a life that's pleasing to Him. I want to.
505-750-1800-730-2727. Miss Harris, you're on the Bible study. Good morning.
Good morning. I my question pertains to Judaism as opposed to Christianity. I know that in Judaism, the first five books of the Bible is what they study and what they say that they believe in. And Deuteronomy is one of the first five books, isn't it?
Yes. That's correct, yeah.
Now,
Book of Moses.
I used to do a lot of reading. I'm not able to do it anymore, but I remember reading something where it says, I don't know if this is a different verse in the Bible that corresponds with the one that you just read about verse 12 of Deuteronomy.
Mm-hmm.
But I don't know if you've ever heard this. What does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God?
Right. That's a related verse. Sure.
That's
right.
A related verse.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm
sure.
Thinking
mm-hmm.
if you're believing, you know, in only Judaism and not including Christianity, how does Jesus fit into that?
All right.
All right. We'll talk about it.
Thanks for the call.
Yeah.
Yeah, she stole my thunder here. Go ahead.
Good
for you, Miss Harris.
Well, you go back. It's the this golden thread that runs from Genesis 3:15, the first gospel promise, all the way throughout the Old Testament, where the promise is given that indeed Jesus would crush the head of the serpent in Genesis 3:15, and that and other verses that Abraham would be made a great nation as the sands of the sea, and indeed he was. And Genesis 49:10, that the scepter should not depart from Judah. Interestingly, Judah is the tribe from which Jesus came out of. So what God is doing here is protecting his people, these people, Israel, leading them, providing for them, getting them into this promised land so when the fullness of time would come, Jesus would be born. And so this is all leading up to Jesus. They knew there would be a promised Messiah. There was a promised Messiah. And when Jesus finally appeared, of course, the Jews, they were expecting a political king. They were expecting somebody who would be another King David, who would enlarge their kingdom. And here's this Jesus who rides into Jerusalem on a beast of burden. He just didn't quite fit the bill. And so, you know, they just didn't recognize him. But we have organizations like Jews for Jesus and many others who talk to and witness to Jews and say, hey, you've got the book, you've got the Bible, and you also can have Jesus. He's your true Savior.
All right, let's review these five requirements here in Deuteronomy chapter 10, what the Lord your God requires of you. Number one is to fear the Lord your God. Number two is to walk in all his ways. Number three is to love him. Number four is to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. And number five is to keep the commandments and statutes of the Lord. Is it correct, Pastor Hawkinson, that the Lord Jesus Christ, the God-man, did all five of these things?
Yes, he did them all perfectly.
Do you think that that is something that most Christians... I think if you asked a Christian mm-hmm. that question, they would say yes. But do you think that they grasp the magnitude of that? The one thing I have...
Probably not.
Probably
no.
not.
Probably not.
I mean,
mm-hmm.
it's quite the incredible thing, isn't
mm-hmm.
it?
Yeah.
To live 33 years or however long it was, and to do these mm-hmm. five things perfectly. Now, in verse 14, Moses writes, "Behold, to the Lord your God belongs heaven and the heaven of heavens, the earth and all that is in it." That's a lot of stuff, if you stop and think about it.
Mm-hmm.
It's another way of saying that God owns all creation.
No, everything is his. The earth is the Lord's.
We just talked the other day on our Ask the Pastor program about
a new kind of paganism that is emerging. It's really an old paganism, but it's you know, on its newest cycle. Natural paganism. It's a paganism that doesn't focus on invisible things like demons and angels and gods and devils and heavens and hells. It focuses on nature. And the way the people are described who are natural pagans is that they revere nature. The thing that Moses claims, God owns it all here.
That's right.
And then in verse 15 it says, yet the Lord set his heart in love on your fathers. It's not the creation that God loves in the way that he loves his people. And that brings us to this conclusion, it seems to me. If I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, then his perfect keeping of these five requirements here is transferred to me, or
conveyed to you.
Conveyed to me.
It's conveyed to you, right, by faith.
As if I had done these five things?
That's right. That's right, exactly. He's your substitute. He took your place in his active obedience, keeping the law perfectly, loving perfectly, serving perfectly. Passive obedience, perfect death, because he's the perfect Paschal Lamb who takes away the sins of the world. So he accomplished it all, and by faith in him, you have a union with him.
Is that what the seminary professors and smart guys like you call imputation?
I guess so, yeah. I haven't heard that word for a
while. Oh, okay.
Yes. Right. Imputed. That's right. That would apply. That's true. Yeah.
So let's think about this for a second. We have these five requirements here, and we pretty much admitted that we're not doing any of them. Certainly not perfectly.
No, we can't. Impossible.
But by faith in Christ, God looks at me as if I have done them as well as Jesus did them. Is that right?
He does not hold any sin that you commit against you. As soon as you commit that sin, it's like an eraser on a blackboard. It wipes the chalk away. There's no hesitation about it. And it's faith, your faith, Chuck, in Jesus Christ, that God gives you that keeps the eraser going. So no, it's just as if you were perfect.
In verse 4 of chapter 9, Moses writes, "Do not say in your heart, after the Lord your God has thrust them out before you," that's the people in Canaan, "it is because of my righteousness that the Lord has brought me in to possess this land." And in verse 6, Moses writes again, "Know therefore that the Lord your God is not giving you this good land to possess because of your righteousness." Or we might say, because of your fearing, your walking, your loving, serving, and keeping.
You know, somehow I think that those 40 years of wilderness wandering kind of humbled the children of Israel just a bit. And they were becoming more and more reliant on the Lord, recognizing him as the provider. Nevertheless, they would still sin. So as we get through this text, you'll see the warnings. God gives warnings to them as well, and they apply to you. And those warnings apply to me because I can stray. Even pastors can stray. we, as a matter of fact,
Shakaroo.
Yeah, Shakaroo. That's right. I can stray. I have strayed. I've already strayed today.
Oh, my goodness.
Yes, my goodness. Yes, I've already
strayed.
Should
we start over here?
Yeah. Yeah, the first thing I did when I got up was not to open my Bible. You know, I mean, that was the second or third thing because I knew I was going to be on the Bible study. So certainly I wanted to, but then I started worrying about other things. And God doesn't want us to worry about other things. So I already have committed a sin, more than one, believe me, today.
So the truth here is that in verse 15, yet, in spite of the fact that we do not fear, walk, love, serve, keep, yet the Lord set his heart in love on your fathers, loves us in spite of that, and chose their offspring after them, and above all peoples as you are this day. Now you said that I can and should be counted in Israel in verse 12.
Right. Mm-hmm.
So I can then be counted in the Lord set his heart in love on your fathers and chose their offspring after them. That's me. I'm the offspring. above all peoples, as you, Mark Hawkinson, as our believing listeners are today.
Absolutely true.
Why? Well, it gives me goosebumps.
Well, it's pure grace. It's pure gift. It's all what he has already accomplished. I mean, it's a done deal. And, the land of Canaan was held out as an incentive, sort of like an incentive to the children of Israel that they would want to adhere to the Lord. Look at how much the Lord has loved. Because the Lord has loved us so much and brought us out of Egypt and taken care of us, we have something to look forward to in our lives. And it's the same thing. We have heaven.
All right. Verse 16 says, circumcise, therefore, the foreskin of your heart and be no longer stubborn. Circumcision, I think most people listening to us know what that is. Probably most people listening to us understand the Old Testament legal requirements for circumcision. We probably don't need to review all that. But where I was expecting Moses to write, circumcise, therefore, the foreskin in the natural fashion. Mm-hmm. No, he says the circumcise your heart. I remember coming across this concept a couple of times in the New Testament and thinking, ah, yes, a New Testament thing.
Right.
This is a new thing in the covenant.
Isn't that interesting?
But here it is, yeah. All the way back in the
it
Torah.
Is. What does that tell you? I mean, that tells you we got the same God. Now, this is the same. The God of the Old Testament, the same God in the New Testament. And a lot of people try to differentiate and say, no, the God of the Old Testament was angrier or he was this or that. No, this is the same God. And what we're talking about here is cutting away. A cutting away of the evil and the idolatrous practices. Cutting the foreskin, the main part of that out. And so that you can be a part of God's people and serve him willingly and happily, joyfully.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Hi, Jim, you're on the Bible study.
Hey, Brother Chuck.
Good morning.
You got a good show going today.
Thank you, sir.
Hey, I'd like to ask you a couple of questions. Number one, the minister there said something about sinning and God keeps on erasing sin, but I didn't hear anything about repentance. That's number one. When you sin, don't you have to repent?
Oh, I think that was implied.
Yeah.
I think that we actually went through some repenting here after we discovered that we're not getting these.
Yeah. I didn't know whether you Lutherans had done got past that or not.
No, we're not giving any free grace, cheap grace out here.
Okay. Hey, another question is, I've called in sometimes y'all be on the Jewish Nation, you know.
Yeah.
And I called in and said something about God is going to regather the Jews in the last days back to their homeland. And one of the ministers called in and said, these are not the Jews of then. Does the Lutheran Church teach replacement theology?
Define replacement theology for me, Pastor.
Theology is that the church takes over. That the Jews are the church and the church is the Jews in the last days.
All right, let's see what Pastor Hawkinson has to say. Thanks for the call.
Okay.
Yeah, I've heard that mentioned. Jim, appreciate. I want to get into repentance, too, a little bit here and try to respond to repentance. But all the Bible says, in the end, all Israel will be saved. But that does not refer to the Jewish nation specifically. It refers to the fact that anybody who has been circumcised, since we're talking about circumcision, circumcised in their heart, becomes a member of Israel. So, truthfully, in the end, all Israel will indeed be saved. And we will all be gathered together in that land of Canaan, land of Canaan.
The book of Romans teaches and specifically refers to Abraham there. And refers to those who are fathered in the faith, not necessarily in the natural,
exactly.
As descendants of Abraham. And the term replacement theology, I don't know enough about the ins and outs and specifics of it.
Yeah.
But it was by faith that the Old Testament people were saved, and it's by faith that the New Testament
people
difference. Were saved.
There is no difference.
All right, you're listening to the Bible study. Pastor Mark Hawkinson, he wants to talk about repentance.
Yes, I do.
On the other side of the break here as we continue in Deuteronomy 10 and 11 here on our Bible study.
Concordia Seminary is a seminary of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. At its recent convention, the church passed resolutions affirming the importance of its seminaries and also encouraging scholarship help for students. It has been said, as the seminaries go, so goes the church. On behalf of Concordia Seminary, I thank you for all the support you have shown. We are sincerely grateful. At KFUO Radio, we love to receive your emails. Here's one. Good afternoon, Pastor Hawkinson. I was listening to you and heard your request. My son's confirmation verse from Philippians 4:13 not only helps him when he gets frustrated over tasks he needs to do, but also reminds me that Jesse is capable of doing anything when he trusts in Jesus Christ. Blessings to you and to your ministry, Margie. Well, thanks, Margie. We'd love to hear from you. Just go to KFUO.org.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? Whenever I think about the simple petition in the Lord's Prayer, give us this day our daily bread, the first person I think about is Jesus. He said it so clearly and simply. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, about what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Now the second person I remember then is a man who attempted to take what Jesus said seriously. His name was Rich Mullins. He was a singer and songwriter. Vicki and I were at one of Mullins' concerts less than a week before he died in an auto accident. One of the last songs Rich recorded was titled You Did Not Have a Home, describing the Savior himself. You did not have a home. There are places you visited frequently. You took off your shoes and scratched your feet because you knew the whole world belonged to the meek, but you did not have a home. You did not take a wife. There were pretty maids all in a row lined up to touch the hem of your robe, but you had no place to take them, so you did not take a wife. You rode an ass's foal. They spread their coats and cut down palms for you and your donkey to walk upon, but the world won't find what it thinks it wants on the back of an ass's foal. So I guess you had to get sold, because the world can't stand what it cannot own, and it can't own you, because you did not have a home. Let's pray about it. Lord, how can we begin to accept our daily bread from you unless or until we first see your gift to us in everything we call our own? Help us to use these gifts wisely, we pray. For in the name of Jesus, the Lord and giver of life, we can live. Amen.
Theater presents The Unexpected Return.
This is my home.
Not anymore.
Isabel, run out the back.
But I also believe that it is in places such as this where God does his greatest work.
You're too late. Monsieur Durlow is scheduled for execution tomorrow morning.
Whether I live or die, God's promises are true even in the darkest moments.
On the next Lamplighter Theater.
Saturday mornings at 11 on KFUO Radio.
You're listening to the Bible Study. I'm Chuck Rathert. Pastor Mark Hawkinson is with us here today. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. So, for one brief, bright, shining moment, I am keenly aware that I am not fearing, walking, loving, serving, and keeping the way it is required here. And I know that I'm not good enough to go to heaven to be saved. But I am encouraged by the fact that God loves his people even more than he does his creation.
And I am grateful that the Lord Jesus Christ has kept all these things and offered me the righteousness thereof, as opposed to the righteousness that is condemned in Deuteronomy 9.
Okay.
So I'm ready to respond. And the response, therefore, 16, is circumcise the foreskin of your heart. You know, I don't know what that means. I don't, you know, it's like, okay, my eyes are wide open, my ears are wide open. What is it that you would have me to do, Lord, in response? And the answer is circumcise the foreskin of your heart. I don't even know where to begin. What does that mean?
Take out the rebellious nature that is in your heart and have it replaced with a desirous nature, desiring to serve and obey and to follow the Lord's word. So taking out the I and replacing the I with Christ. St. Paul said it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And he said that because his heart had been circumcised, the foreskin of his heart, so that the I was taken out. And what was replaced was Christ. Christ came to take the I's place.
Can you give
so
me
to speak.
Some kind of a practical example of what that looks like?
Well, for example, if you're headed west and you're going the opposite direction that you are supposed to go, true repentance is turning around completely and heading back the other direction, the direction that the GPS system tells you to go. And God's word is like a GPS system. It straightens you out. So to have your skin, to have the foreskin of your heart circumcised, that involves repentance. It involves taking out the old leaven. If you want to look at leaven, there's an example, the old leaven, and replacing it with the new leaven of sincerity and truth. That's straight from the scripture there, the leaven of sincerity and truth. And the thing is, you can't do that. See, that's the problem. I can't do that. That's where I have to go to a God who's already done it. Now, he sent Jesus to take my place as my substitute, to suffer and die, to rise again on the third day. And through him, my heart is circumcised. He's the one that takes out the old leaven and replaces it with the new and gets me headed back in the right direction. The right direction is back toward him and not away from him.
So what we've discovered here is that in my doing, that is fearing, walking, loving, serving, and keeping,
right,
it's not good enough. I'm not even going to try to make the claim that it's good enough. But in my believing, that is the gift of faith that has been given to me, I can lay hold of the righteous, perfect life of Jesus Christ, and that then is imputed to me by faith as if I were he.
That's correct.
In terms of righteousness.
Very well put.
So then, is it a mistake in responding to that good news that I can be saved now because God sees the righteousness of Christ when he looks at me? Is it a mistake then to turn around and do circumcise the foreskin of your heart? Is circumcising the foreskin of your heart still a believing thing instead of a doing?
Yes, it's a believing thing. Yeah, and it is a surgical procedure that is, you can't see it occur, but it's a spiritual surgical procedure that God uses his instrument, the instrument of his word. If you want to look at it that way, the word is that... You know.
Yeah, right. I got it.
I won't go into any further details there, but you know what I mean. The word acts as the scalpel and does that cutting.
So in verse 20 it says, "You shall fear the Lord your God. You shall serve him and hold fast to him, and by his name you shall swear. And it, by faith, this is what I do. He is your praise. He is your God who has done for you these great and terrifying things that your eyes have seen. Your fathers went down to Egypt, 70 persons, and now the Lord your God has made you as numerous as the stars of heaven," which is another way of saying promise kept.
Promise given, promise kept, and you're part of the promise.
You shall therefore love the Lord your God and keep his charge, his statutes, his rules, and his commandments always, which is done in Christ and imputed to me by faith. And consider today, since I am not speaking to your children who have not known or seen it, consider the discipline of the Lord your God. So, boy, I'm like a fish out of water here. I'm understanding that the righteousness of Christ has been appropriated to me. I'm understanding that the circumcision of my heart is something that is done in faith. And now I'm going to try to consider the discipline of the Lord in the context of faith, the way we've been describing it. Because I think most people, when they think of the discipline of the Lord, they put that into a natural setting, like a parent disciplines a child, a little spanking or whatever. And so we see, but maybe it's not like that. Maybe the discipline of the Lord is something that needs to be understood in the context of faith. Yes or no?
Yeah, it should be understood from the context of faith. Well, law and gospel work together.
Because, you know, most people think the discipline of the Lord is, here's what you're supposed to do. When I don't do it, pop. 2x4, up the side of the head, discipline of the Lord. But that is a quid pro quo,
yeah, well,
kind of a religion.
You know, you can't get this direct correlation thing between a Christian person disobeying God, for example, and going against his will, sinning, committing a sin, and, as you say, whammo, that, you know, discipline, or rather punishment. Punishment comes immediately. God, he doesn't work quite like that. The Bible says he's slow to anger and abounding in love and mercy. But, of course, he has a point that you can reach. If you go too far with the Lord, he'll let you know. And the word discipline here is understood as, you know, have you ever done one of those bumper cars, you know, those back at the fairgrounds or
right.
something like that?
It's a good way to get a headache.
Or a whiplash, you know, you get the whip.
Yeah.
But, there are special cushioning materials there for the bumper car that if you hit, you get bounced back and you're able to get back on track again. And so the Lord, he provides those cushioning areas, although you may not feel cushioned at the time because it may seem harsh, but what it does is it bumps you back. If you look at it that from the analogy that way, it bumps you back on track and on the right way once again.
I'm going to jump down here to verses 7 and 8 in Deuteronomy 11. Moses says, "Your eyes have seen all the great work of the Lord that he did. You shall therefore keep the whole commandment that I command you today." Suggesting that if you have seen these magnificent things that God has done, whether it was the preservation of the children of Israel in the wilderness, whether or not it was the coming out of Egypt, bringing the people of Israel out of Egypt, and all of those, the 10 plagues, all those signs, that if you'd seen that, as a matter of fact, sometimes we say, "Boy, if I could have walked the shores of Galilee with Jesus, you know, if I could have been there when on that Transfiguration Mountain, I would be obedient." I'm paraphrasing a little bit there, but you know what I'm saying.
Right.
And you know what? That doesn't work.
No, it doesn't.
Never has.
Not at all.
And never will. Your eyes have seen all the great work of the Lord that he did. You shall therefore keep the whole commandment that I command you today. That doesn't work, Mark.
No, it doesn't. Problem is, the disciples were right in the boat with Jesus when that storm came up in the Sea of Galilee, and Master, don't you care if we're perishing? There he is sitting on the bow of the boat, you know. He's right there. So you're right, that doesn't work. Loving or trusting alone, trusting in the Lord alone, when the storms come or difficulties completely, keeping his whole commandment that I command you today, as Moses wrote down there, nobody can do that. That's the problem. But what is expressed here is his will. It's his will that you do that. You wouldn't want God to say, well, you might want to consider keeping a portion of my commandment. You know, he's not going to come out and say, "All right, how about 70? Would you agree to 50%? You know, let's make a deal."
Mm-hmm.
God doesn't make... God doesn't make a deal with us here. I mean, the deal is he dealt us his son, and because of that, we have everlasting life. And our response is that we want to keep the whole commandment, even though we can't.
Now, it goes on to say here in verse 10, "For the land that you are entering to take possession of it is not like the land of Egypt from which you have come, where you sowed your seed and irrigated it like a garden of vegetables, but the land that you are going over to possess is a land of hills and valleys, which drinks water by the rain from heaven, a land that the Lord your God cares for. The eyes of the Lord your God are always upon it, from the beginning of the year to the end of the year. And if you will indeed obey my commandments that I command you today, to love the Lord your God and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul, he will give the rain for your land in its season, the early rain and the later rain, that you may gather in your grain and your wine and your oil. And he will give grass in your fields for your livestock, and you shall eat and be full." Is he talking in a metaphorical way about heaven?
Well, heaven, of course, is the new Canaan. There's no question about that. But what he's talking about here is, no, he's talking about the blessings that are going to accrue to them as they follow his word. And they're going to get the early and the late rains. The late rains came, I think, in March and April, the early between October and December, if my reading was correct. And so there are, what I'm saying, there are blessings. There are blessings. Now, I don't mean a name it and claim it thing. That's a little different, but there certainly for you know, the Israelites, your one and me too, as you follow his word, there are simply blessings that will accrue to you, that will result, because his word is set up out of love for his people, and it's meant to be followed. It's not meant to be abandoned, or the Bible's not meant to be closed. So if it's open and you're following his will and his way, there are certainly blessings that will come.
So if I were to somehow metaphorically read into this, that in Christ I have kept all of these requirements, in Christ I am perfect, and therefore in Christ I will enter the land, not the land over there on the east side of the Mediterranean, but the promised land.
Oh, absolutely.
The heavenly home. Mm-hmm. If I were to read that into this text, would I be in bounds or out of bounds?
You'd be in bounds. That's absolutely in bounds, because that's the New Jerusalem. You know, you hear that music that we play on KFUO that talks about the New Jerusalem. That's not here on this earth. New Jerusalem, that's in heaven. And that's an inducement for the Christian person to continue to follow the Lord's will and his way out of love, because we love him because he first loved us. It's a because, therefore. Because he's done this, we do this. We want to do this.
Now, in verse 11, it says, "But the land that you are going over to possess is a land of hills and valleys. This is what eventually would become the nation of Israel, which drinks water by the rain from heaven, a land that the Lord your God cares for." So, apparently, Almighty God has an affection for this acreage over there next to the Mediterranean Sea. Is that still true, Pastor? Does he care for that section of the planet above other places in the earth, as it says here in Deuteronomy 11?
That's an excellent question, and I'm not sure that I can say an absolute yes to that or an absolute no. Certainly, it would be hard to imagine, you know, as you think about this, it would be difficult to imagine that the Lord does not hold the people of Israel, the Israelites, in perhaps somewhat of a special place in his heart. But that does not mean that they are somehow above you and me. That's not true. Because you're an Israelite, and so am I, because our hearts have been circumcised by faith in Jesus Christ. So, I mean, it, you know, that's in the mind of God, and I can't really get into that mind and really answer with any 100% assurance there on that. But you can conjecture.
Well, the city of Jerusalem is there. And the city of Jerusalem, as some have called it, is the city of God. And the city of Jerusalem is the place where the Lord Jesus Christ, not in the city, but adjacent to the city, gave up his life for the sins of all the world. Somehow, and I'm speaking here, I guess, emotionally more than anything mm-hmm. else. I don't know if you can defend this from the Word of God or not. Somehow it seems to me that, at the very least, the city of Jerusalem has a special place in the heart of God. As opposed to other cities in the world.
Right. As I said, I would conjecture that. I mean, and I would, I can't speak for God there, and neither can you, nobody can, but, one could surmise that. I would feel that, you know, someone like yourself, Chuck, that studies the Word of God so much as you do, like in preparation for the Bible study here, you get a pretty good idea of the heart of God. You know, what God's heart is like, because you go through all these texts. And so what you just said, that comment, that really comes out of your study and your conviction, which God has given you. So, I mean, I would have to go along with you on that.
Well, there are people who are listening to us who are faithful to study the Word of God. Mm-hmm. And I guess the thing that we're talking about here is that after you've spent some time in God's Word. We like to say here on our station, on our program, that Scripture interprets Scripture. And so as you read in Deuteronomy 11, for example, other places, other passages, other concepts begin to come to mind.
Yes, exactly.
And those mm-hmm. things begin to congeal to the point where you begin to wonder if this passage isn't supporting some larger
Certainly.
Biblical theme.
Right.
And but when that happens, the pastors and the professors who come to the Bible study always encourage caution. Don't be jumping to some conclusions just because you think you see something lurking in the passage. They encourage caution, but they never forbid that kind of
Correct.
Thinking, that kind of
I would agree with
meditation.
I'd agree with that, and yeah.
So, what are we supposed to do with that, Pastor? As I said, I'm thinking to myself, I believe that I'm seeing a kind of a promised land, eternal life, heavenly reference in here. It's not in here.
Well, I agree with you, 100%. Yeah,
but are we allowed to do that? I mean, what allows us to come to that conclusion? It just doesn't say anything here about heaven or hell or anything. It's talking about Palestine.
Well, you know, John 14 talks about, you know, Jesus said, "Behold, I go to prepare a place for you." And the book of Revelation, chapter 4, describes the streets paved with gold and all the other analogies that go along with it. We know that this place exists. And we know that life is very similar to crossing a heavenly Jordan. Hey, the seas are going to part. And Christ is the one that's parted them. That's how we get into heaven. We get into heaven only through Jesus Christ, who said, "I'm the way." So he'll part that sea, and to me, the analogy fits perfectly, and that's why you and I can make it safely, because, in a sense, we've already made it to heaven.
So as we make our way in the direction of verse 25, which is our final verse for today in Deuteronomy 11, we have in verse 13 this juxtaposition. Moses writes, "And if you will indeed obey my commandments that I command you today," verse 14 says, "he will give you the rain for your land in its season. If you will obey, he will prosper you." That's what I'm seeing there. Verse 16 says, "Take care lest your heart be deceived and you turn aside and serve other gods and worship them." There's the fork in the road.
Yeah, that's right. Exactly. And which way are you going?
And every person, every day, stands at that fork. And as soon as you, if on any given day you go down the road of following Christ in faith, there's another fork in the road waiting for you just ahead.
Yeah. Every 15 minutes.
Every 15 minutes.
There's another one. That's right.
So then verse 18 says this, "You shall therefore Lay up these words of mine in your heart and in your soul, and you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall teach them to your children, talking of them when you are sitting in your house, and when you are walking by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. And it goes on to talk about writing the Word of God on the doorposts. This is at least the second time we've heard this kind of encouragement, which is another way, it seems to me, of saying, make the Word of God first place in your life.
That's right. Parents would have many opportunities to tell the Word of God to their children, take advantage of every chance. And this word frontlet is kind of interesting. I look that up, and it's similar to phylactery. And you know how the Pharisees wore these phylacteries around their forehead containing scriptures. That really isn't what is meant there. What was really meant is just taking advantage of every single opportunity to make the Word of God known to their children and to yourself today.
Sometimes we use a word like worldview. For example, as you consider the course of the United States of America, for example, where it's headed, you might have a capitalistic worldview, and that will lead you to a set of conclusions. You might have a socialist worldview that might lead you to... You might have an anarchist's worldview, all leading to a different set of conclusions. Can we use the word worldview here, Pastor, meaning that as you move down the road and you encounter those various forks, you evaluate that moment through the lens of the Word of God, each and every one of them. And if you do, does that mean you can expect this rain for your land in its season?
It means that you can expect that God will provide some kind of blessing. Now, I can't say what kind.
Maybe even the discipline of the Lord?
Well, if the Lord so chooses, His grace, He loves you so much, He's going to, if you follow His will and His way, He is going to provide everything that you need for your life, but that doesn't mean it's going to be a great life. It may not be a great life. There may be great difficulties that you have to go through, but His grace will get you through the difficulty. And the joy comes in relying on the grace to get you through, not on, you know, woe is me, the difficulty, you know, focusing on the difficulty. The joy comes by focusing on the grace that is given you to get through the difficulty.
Which brings us back to the beginning, and that is the knowledge that these crushing expectations to fear, walk, love, serve, and keep have been done. And if that part of your existence is settled, because the righteousness of the perfect life of Jesus Christ has been imputed or conveyed to me, then all the rest of it is really just details. Once that main issue is resolved, if I have a hard day or an easy day, if I have adversity or if I have prosperity, I'm going to heaven.
That's right.
And I'll deal with it.
Paul says, I can do all things through Him who gives me strength. And that's what keeps you on an even keel through Christ.
Thank you, Pastor.
Thank you. Enjoyed it. Appreciate it.
You'll be on the air here at noon with Moments of Assurance, right?
Oh, that's right. Thanks for reminding me.
Good. We don't want you to forget. Don't forget to do that. And that is our conversation here on Deuteronomy from 10 into 11 with Pastor Mark Hawkinson, who is on the air here with Moments of Assurance, noondays, with a program that you hear during the lunch hour, also on Sundays with Jubilation and the Moments of Assurance devotional program. Coming up in the next hour, we're going to ask the pastor. We're going to talk to our friend, Pastor Hank Simon, Dr. Merryman Simon's husband. He is pastor at Galilee Lutheran Church in Pasadena, Maryland. Tomorrow on the Bible study, we will move into chapters 11, the end of chapter 11 and beginning of chapter 12. And Pastor David Marth will be our guest. Thanks for listening.
Listen to Chuck Rathert and guest pastors Monday through Friday at this same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download programs from the Bible Study Archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis.